fully alive. The Jesus who wants us fully alive. And I have to chuckle a little bit when I recall back in the days when I was teaching evangelism, teaching witnessing classes and stuff. You know, when one of the things that we would always do is we would have people tell their stories. And it was quite interesting. You had to be very careful with that. I learned very quickly that I had to coach people a little bit better on this, because what would happen is this: people would start telling their stories. They'd be kind of like, you know, this guy. They'd be talking about all of the things they used to do before, you know, they were a believer, and all the parties and all of the fun time and all of the wild things they had. And then suddenly, they would go from this to this and say, "Then I became a Christian. And all of that changed." You know, now, come on, which would you rather be? You know, the guy that's kind of excited, or the guy that's kind of the downer? And too many people have this idea that if they give their life to Christ, he's going to suck the life out of them. They won't be able to do the fun things that they used to do. And many a person who has grown up in church, one of the reasons we're losing kids at 18 years of age, many a people who grow up in church, they begin to resent the church, and they begin to resent Christ, thinking that he's kept them from really enjoying life to the fullest. You know, I just kind of don't get to do. And that's, again, one of the reasons why we're losing so many young people. Now, let me warn you. You know, this is just kind of an aside, but I've got to warn you this, because there's a concern that I have, particularly seeing lately, and that is this: if you sow your wild oats, you eventually are going to reap wild oats. It's just the way it is. And sometimes I hear parents encouraging children to go ahead, you know, they're young, they're going to sow their wild oats. Yeah, I tell them, you know, do it while you're young, because I know they're going to do it anyhow. And let me just say something. If that's your job of parenting, you're a bad parent. You're a lazy parent. Because your kids who are sowing their wild oats can end up reaping a harvest that will ruin their lives. It's like telling your infant, you know how they always become interested in the electrical outlets. It's like telling them, yeah, go ahead and play with that. You'll learn. Uh-huh. It's okay. And sadly, many people have the idea that being a Christian is going to take them and it's going to rob them of all the joys of life. So, you know, you've got to have a little bit of freedom. And unfortunately, we Christians have often been guilty of giving people the impression that the only way you can define us is by what we're against. You know, Satan offers a freedom that leads to slavery, but Jesus offers a slavery that leads to freedom. But for so many of us, it's just no, 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 no. Isn't that how people see us? And it's not a new problem. This goes way back to 60 AD when the Apostle Paul had to write a letter to the churches of Asia Minor reminding them of this: since you died with Christ and were made free from the ruling spirits of the world, why do you act as if you still belong to this world and follow rules like these? Don't handle this, don't taste that, don't even touch that thing. These rules refer to earthly things, and they're gone as soon as they're used. They are only human commands and teachings. They seem wise, but they are only a part of human religion. They make people pretend not to be proud and make them punish their bodies, but they do really nothing to control the evil desires of the sinful self. And see, Christ came to set us free from all of this. And if you grew up in church and, you know, or you've been around church for any amount of time, you've heard the story of the Good Shepherd. It's found in John 10. That's where we're going to be this morning. So if you have your Bible, you might want to turn there. John chapter 10. And while you're turning there, let me just say something that you may not realize. That title, the Good Shepherd, is used in the Old Testament of the Messiah and of the God of Israel. and only of those two people. So when Jesus claims to be the good shepherd, he is claiming to be the God of Israel, who he's speaking to primarily in this passage. Kings and priests and prophets, they were all described as shepherds keeping watch over God's flock. But when it came to the good shepherd, that was only used of God and his Messiah. Now, as you come to this passage, there's actually two things going on. In the first few verses, he talks about the watchman who's at the gate. One of the things that shepherds would do is every once in a while, you know, you can't work 24/7. So one of the things that shepherds would do is they would bring their sheep to a central pen, sometimes at night, maybe for a couple of days, and there was usually a hired watchman who would sit in the gate of that pen, and so they'd bring the sheep in, they would put them in that pen, and then they would stay there until the shepherd could come back, and when he would call them to himself, they would come. So they were in this safe enclosure, and the watchman would stand guard and, again, would care for these various flocks of sheep. And when the shepherd came and started to call them, they would respond. As a matter of fact, there's an interesting video on YouTube. You may have seen this. I want you to watch this because I want you to see how this works.
One more time.
Oh, one.
Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. You see, these sheep will only respond to the voice of the shepherd that they recognize. And Jesus uses this picture to begin his narrative to us. He talks about calling out those of Israel who recognize him as Messiah, who recognize who he is as he came to his own. You know, the scripture tells us that he came to his own did not receive him, but some did receive, some responded. They're no longer under the guard of a watchman. They're no longer under the guard of the Old Testament prophets or priests. They are now under the watchful care of the good shepherd. But you know, like sheep, people can be dense. So Jesus says, Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. They didn't get it. Therefore, Jesus said, again, I tell you the truth. I am the gate of the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. Now, this reference to all who came before is, you need to know that during the time of silence, during the time, the 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament, during the time of the Maccabees, there were many false messiahs that came up and tried to get people to follow them. And they would get some following for a while, and then, of course, they would go the way of all flesh. And Jesus says that there are people who are thieves and robbers, and they represent all the people who came before, and they also represent all of the people who came after him. You know, Jesus warned us as his followers, watch out for that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming, I'm the Christ, and they'll deceive many. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it, for false Christ and false prophets will appear and perform many great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. And in our text, Jesus refers to them as thieves and robbers. And these are two different situations. A thief is a sneak thief, someone who gets what he wants by deception. Then the robber is a brigand, a thug. Someone who gets what he wants by force or violence. So just so that you understand what I'm talking about, the Reverend Sun Young Moon, some of you may recognize that name, may remember that name. He's a thief. He's the guy that comes in. He claims to be the new Messiah, and he's got people to follow him. And you know, it was kind of a big thing, particularly in the 70s. And then for the person who would be the robber, you have the prophet Muhammad, who came in by force and said, you either follow me or you lose your head. You either follow me or you lose your head. None of those who came before Jesus, none of those who come after Jesus have the power to save. Jesus said, I'm the gate, not a gate, the gate. I'm the gate, and whoever enters through me shall be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. You know, in a sheep pen, when the shepherd took them away at night, many times they were too far from that central enclosure, so they would build these enclosures of thorns and sticks to keep out the wild animals and things that would harm the sheep, and the shepherd would lay down right in the gate. There was no way that anything could get in or go out without going right past the shepherd. And Jesus alone, is God's gate for salvation. There is no other way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And because he's the gate, when we come to the Good Shepherd, he offers us access to the only true God. He offers us access to the Father. He offers us safety, both in life and in death. Now, please understand this. Safety doesn't mean that you won't face problems or difficulties in this life. It simply means that the one who conquered death will see you safely through everything, even the dark valley of the shadow of death. You ever think about that? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, a shadow can't hurt you, can it? I mean, a shadow of a gun can't shoot you. Shadow of a knife can't stab you. Shadow of a club can't beat you to death. And the psalmist tells us that for the believer, death is only a shadow. It's a passing shadow. It can't really touch the believer. He promises us safety in life and in death. He promises us security for all eternity. If we come to him, we are secure in him. And then he says, if you come, you can come in and go out. So he promises provision for every need we have. So many times we don't have because we don't ask. And when we do ask, we ask for the wrong reasons, James says. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Because the false teacher and the false prophet is following his father, the devil. And any belief system that points you away from Jesus is of the devil. You just need to realize that. Eventually, it will destroy you. You know, Solomon reminded us that there's a way that seems right to men, but in the end, it leads to death. And if you scratch under the surface of all of the false religions in the world, you will find the telltale marks of the evil one. Look beyond the seeming acceptance and inclusivity of Hinduism, and you will find a religion that has produced the pain and suffering that we see in India today. We forget about this. You will find a religion where the cows are more sacred than the children. And if one is going to starve, it's not going to be the cow. You will find a religion where no hospital or no clinic has ever been built in the name of a Hindu god. Do you know why? Because if you're sick, it's your karma. And we're not going to help you break your karma. You're being punished by the gods. You deserve that. We're not going to help you get out of that. All of a sudden, you see what looks maybe good on the outside, on the inside, has the marks of the devil who wants to kill you and destroy you. Look at Islam, the peaceful religion that is causing havoc around the world today. Innocent people are being slaughtered in the name of the Islamic God. Did you know that it's considered a virtue for a Muslim to lie to a non-Muslim if it helps him obtain his ends with Allah? Jesus once said that the native tongue of the devil was a lie. And in this religion, it's a virtue to lie. And think of the horror of being a young Muslim, man or woman. And you are promised that if you will strap this vest to yourself, this suicide vest, and you will go in and you will kill and maim and harm innocent people, you're going to wake up in paradise with Allah, and you're going to have 70 virgins to meet your baser needs through all eternity. And so you go and you do that, and what do? You wake up in a Christless eternity. The deception of the evil. There's a way that seems right, but in the end, it leads to death. The devil is alive and well today. Don't be deceived. Anything that points you away from Christ, the further you get away from Jesus Christ, the further you get away from the one true God. And the closer you draw to Jesus Christ, the closer you draw to the one true God. The thief, Jesus said, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The thief, no matter what false religion it is, it's a thief and it'll steal your joy. And even in Christianity, we get this false Christianity that teaches, you know, you got to work, and that'll steal your joy. Destroy your joy. When did we ever get the idea that being a Christian means that we have to live a sad, deprived, austere life? Jesus didn't come to do that. He came to give us life fully. He came to give us life abundantly. But I'll tell you where we get the idea that he wants to take the fullness and the excitement away from us. We get it from the devil. Because if he can make us, you know, look like we're sad and we're lonely and we're deprived, I mean, how's that going to draw people to Christ? They don't want to be a Christian. Matter of fact, the reason that a lot of people aren't Christian today, and you just talk to people, the reason that people aren't Christians today is because they know Christians. And that's sad. When we realize that he came to give us a full and abundant life, if we live anything below that, we're living a subnormal life. So here's the question. Do you believe Jesus, the one who proved his love by going willingly to a cross? We're going to look at a little bit more of that as we go through this text further. Who went willingly to the cross. He wasn't an accident of history. Rome didn't overpower him. The Jews didn't overtake him and surprise him. He went willingly to the cross to pay a debt that he did not owe so that you and I could be freed from a debt that we could not pay. Are you going to believe this one who can never lie, or are you going to believe the one who can never tell the truth? The evil one. And sadly, I find, at least by our behavior, if not by our testimony, many people seem to believe Satan over the Savior. And we live as if the Christian life is a burden, not a blessing. And may I simply say, if that's how you are living your Christian life, you are living a defeated Christian life. He didn't come to make it difficult. He came to give us life fully and abundantly. Don't misunderstand that. I'm not promising you, I would never promise you, a life without challenges and troubles. By abundant, what we're referring to is not your bank account, not your financial status. Only the devil wants you to put religion and financial status together. And just realize that. You know, Paul tells us that. You know, though, people who think that godliness is a means of financial gain. Oh, if you send me your seed money, God's going to bless you beyond all things. It calls them people who have been deceived of the truth, robbed totally of the truth. James, the brother of Jesus, reminds us, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. And the writer of Hebrews reminds us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And when we practice communion, one of the things that we're remembering is we're remembering that it looked like total defeat on the cross. After the cross was over, there were no believers left. They all scattered. They went back to their own way of life. Their faith in Christ was totally destroyed. They only become followers of him after the resurrection again. And the elements remind us that he was broken for us and his blood was shed for us. We are not promised to live in protected bubbles and have a painless, trouble-free life, a financially secure life. But we are promised that no matter what life brings us, we have access to the Father, we have safety in the Son, we have security in our faith, and God does promise to meet our daily needs, not our daily wants, but our daily needs. And we have that because we follow a good shepherd who leads us in and out. And so we can live a full and satisfied life. We should be living a full and satisfied life knowing that we are the sheep of his pasture. And just to make sure that we understand the magnitude of this promise, Jesus goes on to remind us that he willingly laid down his life. This wasn't a tragedy in history. It was in the plan of God. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep. My sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. Now, let me just ask you a question. Someone who's willing to lay down their life for you, are you absolutely convinced that if you give your life over to them, they're going to now take you and mess you up? What kind of thinking is that? I lay down my life. I give it up willingly. I have other sheep. Now, the other sheep are you and me, because he's talking primarily to the remnant of Israel in our text, but he's going to remind them that there are other sheep that I'm calling sheep who aren't Jewish in background. We're going to bring them too, and they'll listen to my voice, and it'll be one flock following one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. And he's doing this by his own divine power. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up again. This command I've received from my Father. He lays down his life willingly for you and for me. And if he does that, he's not going to mess us up. And he takes it up again by his own divine power. Please understand this. Jesus was not a victim of Rome. He wasn't a casualty of Jewish misunderstanding. He declares plainly, no one takes my life from me. If he didn't want to die, he didn't have to die. The fact that he did in the way that he did shows a love that's incomprehensible, to me at least. And if someone has the power and the love to lay down his life for you, and then the power to take it up, don't you think they have the power to protect you in your time of need? Don't you think that he can and will deliver that full and abundant life that he promised? At these words, the Jews were again divided. You know, by the time in Jesus' ministry, every time he said something, people, you know, they either loved him or they hated him. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, he's demon-possessed. He's raving mad. Why are we even listening to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Because this happened right after he'd healed the man who was born blind. So here's my question to you this morning. Which group are you going to leave here belonging to? The group that says, why do we listen to stuff like this? Guy's a madman. He doesn't know anything about life. Or are we going to listen to the people who say, can't be. What we're hearing, what we've seen, we're reading about the people or eyewitnesses to, this has to be the Son of God. And it makes all the difference in the world. All the difference in the world where you place your faith. It impacts this life, and it impacts eternity. Because you're going to spend eternity somewhere. You know, we got to get away from this idea that, you know, when I die, we go instantly to heaven, because that is not the case. Heaven is not full of people who have died. Heaven is not full of good people. Heaven is full of forgiven people. People who have come by faith to Christ. And people who have lived their lives by faith in him. Where do you stand? In a minute, we're going to take communion. We practice an open communion here at Gateway, which simply means this. You don't have to be a member of this church to partake of the elements. But you do have to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, one of the things that Paul reminds us of early on is he said, if you take the communion, if you take the body and blood without recognizing the body of Christ, you eat and drink judgment upon yourself. That's why many of you are weak and sick, and a number have fallen asleep. And so if you don't know him, now's the time. Make that decision. Put your faith there. In a minute, Joey and Myra are going to come. They're going to lead us in our invitation. And if God has spoken to you, and you'd like to respond, we're going to invite you to come. If there's something in your life that you need to deal with, maybe, you know, you're one of the Christians that you've kind of been living the down-in-the-mouth Christian life. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. So sorry. You heard about the lady that got on the bus, right? She got on the bus, and she sees a guy sitting there in a suit and tie, and she looks at him, and looks at him again. Finally, she says to him, you must be a pastor. And he said, no, ma'am. He said, I've just been sick a real long time. And there's a lot of Christians living their life that way. We are called to live full, abundant, exciting lives that draws people to the Savior. That's what he wants us to do. So, let's do it. Let's do it. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your love, for your mercy, and for your compassion. Thank you for laying down your life willingly so that I can have life abundant and full and meaningful. And speak by your Spirit in these closing moments, I pray. Take my words as weak as they have been, and energize them with your power and drive them in and apply them to our heart. And help us to realize that the Christian life should be the most exciting, dynamic, passionate life in the world. And we should be living it that way. Give us the courage to do it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand.